as we've been going through the series on real love, this week we're going to look at the text that says, love is not easily angered. And my wife said that she chuckled aloud when she heard that I had that one, which I don't know why. I assume it's for some random reason I can't understand. But typically, you know, talking about anger in the Bible, typically when we think of Jesus, there's really only one scene that comes to mind where we definitely say that he's angry. Jesus is angry. It's the anger story where Jesus is angry. And I think, honestly, if we're being honest with ourselves, I think whenever we get angry or whenever we're chastised for it, or maybe when we start to feel a little convicted or a little bad about being angry or the way we acted or the things we said when we were angry, this is kind of can be our go-to story to rationalize how, well, Jesus got angry too. And Jesus, man, when Jesus was angry, it was a righteous anger. It was a holy anger. And that's what my anger is. It's righteous anger. It's a holy anger. This is a Jesus anger, right? And he's love. So my anger came from love, right? My anger came out of love. So when it says love is not easily angered, right? It's saying, well, but anger can come from such a strong love. Right? I mean, and we kind of can rationalize our anger, right? But we're going to look at this passage today, and we're going to compare Jesus' anger to the anger of some of his disciples to see the similarities and maybe the differences and how our anger looks in comparison, right? We're going to examine ourselves. Isn't that fun? We're going to look at this story in the book of John. And actually, scholars can't really decide when this happened. And you may notice that I say the word scholars a lot. And that's because if I say the word scholars, it means I've studied people and that I'm a scholar. And so everything I say holds weight and I sound more intelligent just by using the word scholar. Because you're like, oh, he obviously has friends who are scholars. He knows people. Well, I do. And these scholars can't decide when this actually happened, this next story. But we know that it was very influential to a young John because he mentions it at the very beginning of his gospel. And since we're going to be comparing this story to a story involving John, we want to look at this situation and how it unfolds through the eyes of John. So if you would, turn with me to John 2:13. And we are going to read the story of Jesus' anger. It's not titled that, but it should be. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Imagine what this looked like for John, who's the youngest disciple, right? He's the youngest disciple. He's following Jesus, right? Did you know that this is so exciting? This is so exciting. You know, he's just sitting and he's like, oh, this is awesome. I can't believe someone's finally doing it. We are revolutionaries. Revolution. Jesus, we're bringing about a revolution. And Jesus is like, what, the next scene, you want me to build a guillotine? And he's like, build a what? And Jesus is like, oh, yeah, that hasn't happened yet. But like, you know, this young guy, you know, he's like, man, we're a force to be reckoned with. No, with Jesus on our side, with him leading the charge, man, things are about to change, taking over, right? And I think John saw something that day in Jesus that part of him identified with, that he identified with. I think we all do that. Often we see things in Jesus or in particular stories in the Bible, things in the Word that speak to us because of who we are, because of our past, because of our personality or our character, and we identify with a particular story or we identify with a particular person because we can relate to them, right? And that's what we want. That's what we want, right? But like a sermon that we can relate to. A sermon that speaks to us right where we're at. And this young John watches Jesus throwing down and it speaks his language, right? Jesus is putting people in their place and he identifies with it. He's like, yes, right? I mean, have you ever wanted to just go over and like turn the tables over in your school or in your community or even church? Have you ever just wanted to go throw down, right? Set things straight, right? For the 8-15ers, have you ever been out there playing bingo and the same things get being called and just want to toss them all out, right? Be like, get this out of my face, right? I think everyone wants to have that day where you just flip the tables and tell everyone off. And this can be, and honestly, this relating to characters or relating to stories in the Bible is obviously a good thing, but like, because we should identify with passages in the Bible. They're human. I think sometimes we identify with a certain pastor or a certain sermon, but it can also be a bit of a trap to only be interested in the things that we identify with. Like, think if John had just been interested in those particular moments when Jesus was a certain way, if he was only interested in seeing that side of Jesus, that would be a trap. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And this sounds crazy, right? How can someone gather a great number of teachers? I remember reading this, and you just picture, like, how does someone gather a great number of teachers around them, telling them only what they want to hear, right? You think, man, this person must have great influence. This person must have a lot of money. This person must be a king. This person must have a lot of power to gather people around him and have them say only what they want to hear. And maybe we think that that person is the only person in danger of it because they're wielding this power. But guys, we're there today. We're right there today. Any one of us cannot go to church and hop online for any preacher preaching any topic that we desire to hear about, right? What do I want to hear about today? I want to hear about hope. Hope. Type it in. Let me hear about hope, right? And then if the speaker starts to say something we really don't like about hope, we're like, cut that off. I'm going to find someone else. I'm going to find someone else who will speak to me and say what I want to hear. We have access to a great number of teachers, and we can control what they talk about, right? Has anyone ever searched on YouTube for a sermon on what God says about tithing, right? Do we look up, like, turning the other cheek? Do we get up one Sunday morning and we're like, I am just going to look up convicting sermon? Like, no search results, right? Because churches know, yeah, no one's going to ever look for that thing, right? And so what do? We gather around us a great number of teachers who will say what our itching ears want to hear. This scene is probably very attractive to John because John might have had some anger with the way things were done around there, right? Something that was maybe always bubbling beneath the surface. And we're going to look at another story. And actually, I mentioned this story a few weeks back just because I know you're gonna notice that and you're going to think I've gotten really, really lazy. But it's actually, I love in youth, like, looking at a story and looking at it from different angles and all the things that it means. And this is actually going to be used today to show evidence of how John had this kind of anger in him already. So if you'll turn with me to Luke 9:51, it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And then he and his disciples went to another village." You remember this? He called these brothers, Jesus calls James and John the sons of thunder. He calls them the sons of thunder, which just maybe implies that they're pretty hot. Right? I mean, it sounds like an Old Testament version of the Bash brothers from the Mighty Ducks, right? Maybe the people you send on ahead to, like, take care of things. You know what I mean? Now, scholars, again, drop the word, are split on whether they got this name because of who they were before Jesus, who they were when they were with Jesus, who they were after. They're not really sure. But there was definitely a passion in John that felt some kinship with the passion in Jesus. We all want passion, right? Everyone wants passion in their lives, right? Everyone needs moments of great emotion. Whether it's love or whether it's anger, passion makes us feel alive. It makes us feel alive. And God made us with these emotions. He gave them to us. Sometimes, though, we are desperate to feel passion. I mean, it's why people commit adultery. It's why people leave their jobs, where people leave relationships, why people move away, right? Because they say, I just want to feel something. I really wasn't feeling anything anymore, right? I'm not feeling it, right? I'm just not feeling it anymore. And that just shows, like, we need this passion. And when it's not there, like, something is missing. Something is missing. But we have to be careful about passions. In Colossians 3, 2 through 10, I'm going to read that real quick. It's really strange when you're in a room and, like, you can only hear your Bible turning. So Colossians 3, 2 through 10, it says this. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So notice that it says anger. It says, but now you must rid yourself of such these things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Notice all of the things that follow are things that come out of anger. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language out of your lips, like, come from this seed of anger. These things, and there were other things listed too, these things that he's telling us to put off that are of the old man are what? They're passions, lust, greed, right? It's this desire for things, but they're twisted passions. They're passions that have been twisted. Because we all want to feel passion, because sometimes we get desperate for passion, if we don't find it in God, we will find it. We will find it somewhere. And what we'll cling to are these twisted passions that aren't truly as fulfilling as the real passion that we get from God. They're short-lived, right? They let us down. But we need passion. God gave us these desires. God gave us this emotion. And if we're not getting our passion from him, and our passion isn't in him, it will be filled other places. In lust of the flesh, worldly passions. So we have to be sure that our passions are rooted in Christ. Because sometimes we can add a bit of our own passion into something that seems right. And it may be that maybe is right, 100% right. But see, with us, man, even if you're right in what you're doing, I can guarantee you're probably adding a little bit of self into it. Just a little bit. There's too much self involved. I'll tell you the one story I have when I got angry. I can always come back to this one because it's the only one I remember. But you guys are gonna identify with this one, okay? This is gonna be the sermon you identify with. All right. So I'm sitting at a light right where Courtney and 520 cross, and I'm going south. So CVS is right here. And the light turns for everyone to go left here, going over the 520 bridge. And they continue to go until, guess what? The light turns red and they've completely blocked where you can go straight, right? Idiots. They do this, and by they, I mean evil people, worldly people. They continue. Every time the light turns red, they block it. And so this side, we haven't gone in four lights. right? So the next time their light turns green, I drive out in the middle of the street and block it. So they can't go anywhere. No one can go past me. And they were so mad, and their anger turned to rage and malice and slander and filthy language at their lips coming toward me. And people, I blocked them, and people were coming behind me, were going around and going, and I'm just like, yeah. See, and like Jesus, what I did, I was angry. But see, there were people behind me, and they needed to get somewhere. There were people who needed to get home. There were people who missed their children, who missed their spouse. There's a million stories that I don't know. I don't know their stories, but I knew they needed to get where they were going. And there was no one who could get them there but me. And sure, I was at the front of the line and had those same needs, but I was really doing it all for them. And when the people were yelling at me because it was all for them and out of love, I was very kind back. And I was just like, yeah, it's good. Actually, I was like, you're the idiot, you! You know? But in my head, and I'd do it again a million times, people, don't do that. It's rude. Right? But I was doing this for everyone behind me because they were taken advantage of. They were looked over. They desperately needed to get there where we're going, and no one would stand up for them, right? They had the same needs. So what was the difference between Jesus reacting in anger and me reacting in anger? What was the difference here? I mean, right? We're standing up for the little guy, except for the fact that I have a car. Just imagine if Jesus had a car. He could handle that temple a lot faster, right? But what's the difference in what he did and what I did? Well, in Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, it says, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. See, Jesus could not sin in his anger or in his zeal, but we most definitely can. We most definitely can. Look, I understand that anger and rage can be highly motivational, right? I know just watching the NFL draft, when someone's looked over, they slip to the second round, and they come up, and they're like, oh, man, you finally got picked by whoever. Aren't you so glad? And they're like, there were 37 picks in front of me, and I'm going to make every single one of those teams regret not picking me, right? You've seen people be like, well, this should be the happiest day of your life. You're getting in the NFL. You're going to make millions of dollars. But you're mad because someone else got picked first. Right? Or there's people who don't get picked in the draft, and then they work and they use this anger, right, at being looked over to like, and they'll say it in like interviews. Yeah, man, I was just so mad at being looked over. I just worked out. I just used that anger. I used that anger to be motivational, right? Or it's like when you get dumped and then you go get a revenge bod, I think it's called, right? It's like it's this anger. It's this anger that is your motivation, right? And so, yes, it's true. Anger can be motivational, but it's also extremely destructive. It's extremely destructive. So destructive that the verse we just read tells us how quickly we have to deal with it. It's so destructive, it says, deal with it right now. Deal with it now before the devil gets a foothold, before he gets a foothold. Because the real battle is not with flesh and blood. We can't lose sight of what's important. We can't give the devil a foothold because in that moment, it was worth it, right? Because sometimes we know we shouldn't be angry. We know we shouldn't say these things, but still we're like, yeah, but it's worth it. It's worth it, right? It's worth giving the devil a foothold. But see, God knows our hearts. He can see the heart behind the action. We can be right about something. We can be completely right, but have a wrong heart about it. A completely wrong heart about it. And what happens in that instance when we're in the right, but our heart's wrong about it? And read in Proverbs 24:17, it says, do not gloat when your enemy falls, when they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. He'll turn his wrath away from them. Is that what we want? Don't we want his wrath on them? See? But where's he going to turn his wrath to? It says he will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Where will he turn it? Where will he turn that wrath? I see a lot of angry Christians. Actually, right now, if you were to talk to someone who had never been to church and only knew Christians through Facebook or social media or on TV, they would, if they said, give me a word to describe Christians, it's very likely they would use the word angry over the word love. Because we're angry. And you know what? The things we're angry about, a lot of times we're right. We're right that what's happening is wrong. We're right. But it's not like we have anything to do with righteousness, really. And even though we may be right, our hearts are all wrong about it. And it does not make the gospel look attractive. I've been saying that a lot, lady. That's my thing. I ask myself, is what I'm doing now, is what I'm saying now, does it make the gospel look attractive? We have to change. We have to change. You see, I think it's possible, as a scholar myself, I think it's possible that James and John were sons of thunder. They were known as the sons of thunder before and after their call to Christ. And in the middle, right? But thunder, what is thunder? Thunder is the sound of lightning. It follows lightning. I think their thunder changed. Their thunder came from a different light. They became the sound of a different light, of a different source. They learned to draw from a different well, a different source. They were just as passionate just about the things of God. When we are following Christ, what we draw from changes. What we draw from changes. So what are we drawing from? What are we drawing from? Do we look at the news and draw from that? Do we look at what everyone is saying on social media and draw from that? Or are we drawing from the Word of God? Are we drawing from God? Are we drawing from that well? And when we draw from Him, are we willing to change what He's telling us to change? Because I'm telling you, we cease being disciples of Christ when we stop changing. Because He is constantly changing us, making us more like Him. And if we've hit a rut, if we've hit this place we cannot get past, if we're not changing, we've stopped following a little bit. We stop drawing from that well. Sermons mean nothing. Going to church means nothing. God speaking to us means nothing if we do not implement what He convicts us of. If we don't implement it, is it all for nothing? In Matthew 18:2, He called a little child to Him and placed the child among them, this is Jesus. And He said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? We should be like children? Does that help with anger? Kids get angry over dumb stuff, right? All day, every day. They're mad because they're not eating. They're mad because they didn't get a toy, right? They're mad because daddy doesn't show them enough love in some families. What does this mean? So let's sub in some words. Unless you blank, you cannot blank. Unless you do this, you cannot do this. And I want you to just sit for a second and let the Holy Spirit fill in those blanks for you. Unless you cannot. See, the Holy Spirit wants us to change some things. So what needs to change? What needs to change? See, the kind of change God desires comes one way. Mark 3:14, it says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. See, this is the thing. Like, I think sometimes we do want to change. Maybe some of us who are super organized make lists about what needs to change and how we'll change those things. And sometimes that list gets long, and sometimes we fail over and over again, and we just like kind of get frustrated and lose it. But it's this simple. It's this simple. To be sent out, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out. What was the requirement for them? What was his desire for them? What did he call them to do? What did he appoint them to do? Be with him. Just be with him. To be sent out, to become who he wants us to be, we must be with him. That's it. It's that easy. To love him and know him, we must be with him. And as we're with him, we draw living water out of this well. I'm not here to give you an answer to how to get rid of your anger by giving you a list of steps to keep your peace. I'm telling you, when you are with him, when you take the time to be with him, when you draw from that well, as you drink the living water, it will replace some of the things that are in there, and it will take care of it. It's that easy. We just have to be with him. I heard someone say once, they were preaching a sermon about how God wants to change your personality. And I truly believe, because I was friends with his son, I believe it was one of those sermons he was preaching to his son because he didn't like his son's personality. And I'll go with him. I didn't like his son's personality either. But I don't think God wants to change our personality. He wants to change our character. He wants us to be fulfilled. He wants us to be passionate. He wants all those things for us. But he knows that the only way we're really going to get those things is if he is the well we're drawing from. He wants to be the well we're drawing from. And as we spend time with him, he changes us. All we have to do is spend time with him. It's that easy. And he can take care of all of these things. All this whole list we're going down of what love is. Maybe everyone had a different struggle. Everyone had a different problem. Everyone, maybe you've got a little bit of everything. We see that's just too much to change. But all we have to do, the formula for defeating it, is being with him. So I just want everyone to take that thing that the Holy Spirit revealed to you. Unless you change this, you cannot this. And what did the Holy Spirit say to you? What needed to change? What needed to go? And I want you to hold that, and we're just going to pray. And we're just going to end that as the band begins to play. Lord, I just pray. Lord, man, I know everyone in this room has been holding on to this thing. Some of us for a long time. For some of us, maybe it's a new thing. Maybe we just defeated something else, and then here we are with this new thing, Lord. And to be honest, Lord, I have a problem with anger right now. I get angry at the world, Lord. I spend more time looking at the news and looking at social media than I do looking at your word. I draw from filthy mud holes rather than from drawing living water. And then I wonder what's wrong. What's wrong? Why can't we find peace? Why can't we find rest? Well, I just pray we could take this thing and we could say, I don't know how to change it, but I'm gonna give it to you. I'm gonna lay it down. I want to draw from you. I want living water inside of me. I want to be a source of peace and hope and light. When I look around and everyone is angry, when everyone around us is angry, I want to not be. I want to find my joy in you again. Help us, Lord, to just really understand how easy it truly is. And I pray that you'd put a desire in our hearts to just be with you. And I just pray that as this song plays and as we sing, Lord, that we would just quiet our minds, that you would quiet our spirits, and that we can just sit and be with you and take our first drink, maybe our first drink in a while, of living water, of the well that never runs dry. We thank you that you give us an endless supply. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.